Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Nice to see you all. We're turning to Luke chapter 10, and we're continuing our consideration of what is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Although I have said to you that it's my personal opinion that this likely was not a parable, a story the Savior made up to illustrate the gospel, but it more than likely was a reciting of an actual incident. And I've emphasized the appearance of the word certain in verse 30, and then again in verse 31, and again in verse 33, which would suggest that this is an actual account of something that happened on the road to Jericho. I started on Tuesday, at the very end of our study, to mention something that I said I would take up in greater detail today. And that was the fact that when this Jew, this poor Jew, was attacked by the robbers, there was no one to help him until the Good Samaritan came along. It's not that there were not other travelers, but two travelers that are specifically mentioned had no time for him. They considered their own safety, their own interests, and they passed on by. This poor man, he's lying there, he's badly beaten, he was helpless. He undoubtedly would have died in a short time. And yet, these two men who passed by, the road's not very wide. It's not as if they couldn't see him. They did see him. And they came over and had a look, but then hastened on. They hastened on. And the fact that one was a priest and the other a Levite heightens the sinful disregard of these men for the sufferings of this poor Jew. They were representatives of the Jewish religion. They were, what would we call them, full-time officials in the Jewish church. And as we read, and we can never get a better picture of what happened than by looking closely and noting what it is the Lord tells us. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. It would appear he just glanced over, looked over, saw enough to recognize there has been a robbery here, and he passed by on the other side. And the Levite was the same. And likewise, in the same manner, in other words, a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked on him, and passed by on the other side. Kept back from him. Looked, yes, but that was as far as it went. It's interesting just to notice, I might say, that it says, verse 31, I'm looking for the word chance, for I saw it. And by chance, very beginning of the verse, notice this fact. And by chance, he just stumbled on him, by accident. There was no thought, no design in his mind or heart when he saw the poor man. He couldn't get away quick enough. He wasn't interested in helping him. I was thinking of both of these individuals, the priest and the Levite, that if in the temple they had met this man, they had been more than ready to have the hand out and take from him whatever he had to bring by way of an offering or a gift. But when it comes to him in trouble, they have no time for it. Let me tell you something, boys and girls. I've been over half a century preaching and engaged in the activities associated with preaching. And that has brought me into homes and into hospitals, various other places to visit men and women. And in doing that, I have also observed the activities of those who serve other churches. Those who were of the same spirit as the priest and the Levite. Because the land is overrun by religious individuals who are of the same spirit as the priest and the Levite. Professionals. Professionals. They do what they do not because of a love to God or an obedience to his word or a compassion for people. They do it because there's a wage at the end of the day. I recall, and it's a long time ago, we were in Lisbalaw at the time, there was a Methodist minister in Lisbalaw, and he was a professing Christian. In fact, I would have no doubt he was, but I remember ringing him up with some controversy going on in the Methodist church that indicated that it was given over to apostasy and ecumenism. And I remember ringing him up and saying, look, why don't you quit the Methodist Church? It's apostate. And of course, I knew enough about his congregation to be able to say to him, the vast majority of your congregation are not saved. They're not interested in the Bible. Given over to a wicked lifestyle. I never forget what he said. He said, come out. Where would I go? Where would I go? In other words, where would I get another job that pays as well and provides me with a house? And in the end, a good pension. Where would I go? I never forgot that. I was only young. I was only starting. I mightn't even have been ordained. But it brought home to me the spirit there was amongst those in the mainline churches who filled the pulpits. Now, he was a professing Christian. There might have been more in him than there was in the general run of ministers. But at the same time, even he had forgotten his calling and was motivated by financial security, etc. Oh, boys and girls, I warn you against this. There is in the land, there is throughout the world, a counterfeit church, counterfeit preachers, men, and now it's women as well, who serve their own bellies, as the Bible says, and not the Lord. And that's what this priest and this Levite were. They were there serving their own interests. It was their own interests took them on down the road. Let me get out of here before I'm attacked as well. Self-interest. But as I say, they would have been happy to take offerings and gifts and money from this same man if he had turned up in the temple. Don't you see? These men were there for others to serve them. They weren't there to serve those in trouble. And it's the same today. It's the same today. Organized religion is there for the people to serve it. They don't get anything by return, really. They don't get anything by return. Oh, well, they can use the church for marriage. The church will bury them. That's it. Heaven doesn't come into it. Salvation from sin doesn't come into it. What a dreadful picture the Savior paints of organized religion in his day. No time to help this poor man at all. No time whatsoever. But help did come to him, and it came from a most unexpected source. It came from a source that no one would ever have believed would have offered help to an injured, wounded Jew, a Samaritan. As we read there in verses 33 and 34, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed. Now, note the difference. I've always told you, take careful note of every word in the Scripture. Note what it says concerning his behavior in contrast to the two others mentioned. He came where he was, and when he saw him, he didn't pass by on the other side, he had compassion on him, and he went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Listen, this man abandoned his own plan for that day. I have no doubt he wasn't going to an inn. He was going to Jericho. I've told you before, between Jericho and Jerusalem, there's only about 15 miles. You wouldn't need to stop in such a journey as that. You wouldn't need an inn. He would have just done it in one simple trip, one journey. So when this man went to an inn, it was because he had set aside his own plan in order to look after this man. What a picture of our blessed Savior, boys and girls. I want you never, never, ever to forget what the Savior did. Paul tells us concerning the Savior in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus. When we think of him here in this earth, his earthly ministry, his dying at Calvary. Here is what he was thinking. Philippians chapter 2, the verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Those words simply means that he was God. And when he claimed to be God, he wasn't stealing a title or stealing equality. It wasn't robbery on his part to say he was equal with God. He was God. But he made himself of no reputation. took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Just like the Good Samaritan, who, as it were, abandoned his plans for that day. So the Lord Jesus, who was seated in glory in the presence of his Father, left glory and took upon himself the task of saving his people. There's a wonderful parallel here. I have to confess, I never thought of it until I just turned it up now, prompted by what it was came into my mind. But there's a lovely parallel here between what we read of the Lord Jesus and the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan abandoned his whole plans. He humbled himself. He humbled himself in that he got down beside the man, and he became as a nurse. He became as a servant to the man, and he attended to his wounds. And then he lifted the man onto his own beast and took him to the inn. Those were all the tasks of a servant. And that Samaritan, willingly, because I have no doubt he was a businessman, he was obviously a man of wealth. Be the detective that I've always told you to be when you read your Bible. How can I say he was a man of wealth? Because he was able to say to the innkeeper, here, this will cover the cost. Take care of him, whatever he needs, take care of him. And I'm coming back again, and if there's any more expenses that doesn't cover, I'll pay you. He was a man of wealth, and yet he became as a servant. I have no doubt he had those who served him, but he became as a servant. Don't you see the picture of the Lord Jesus? And he did it for you, and he did it for me. We must never forget that. What a debt I owe. That's why that wee hymn we sung this morning, it came to me. There is no love like the love of Jesus. There is no love like the love of Jesus. I have a few more minutes, and in those minutes I'd like to draw out seven things about this deliverer, the Good Samaritan. Seven things are suggested here. First of all, he was a Samaritan. You can't understand how lowly in the eyes of the Jew a Samaritan was. How despised. There are names, political terms, here in Ulster, that sometimes we might use to indicate a very poor opinion of a certain political view, etc. But I'm not going to use any of those because they don't come anywhere near paralleling what the Jew thought of the Samaritan. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. See if you can find it. John chapter 8. The Saviour here is speaking. Verse 47 says, he that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews, and said unto him, say we not well that thou art Samaritan? And as if that wasn't enough, they went on to say, and hast a devil. That's what they thought of the Samaritan. Someone who had the devil's words, and the devil's voice, and the devil's thoughts. That's how they despised the Samaritan. And you recall, also in John's Gospel, in the chapter 4, when the woman came to the well of Samaria, and the Lord Jesus spoke to her, she was astonished. You speak to me, but you're a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan. Because the common thing was for the Jew to turn up his nose, turn his back upon the Samaritan. And yet it was a Samaritan that came to the aid of this Jew. And what a picture that is of the Lord Jesus. This world turns up its nose at the Lord Jesus. The very name of Jesus is used constantly as a curse. You will never hear anybody employing the name of Buddha as a curse. At least, I've never heard it or read it. You'll never hear anyone using the name of Allah as a curse, as an expression of disgust and vileness. You'll never hear it. Because if you do hear it, within minutes you'll hear of a riot, and places been burned down and people killed. Because the Muslim wouldn't tolerate that. Yet all over the world, the name of the Lord Jesus is despised and mocked and used as a curse. The drunkard takes that name so readily it springs to his lips when he wants to curse. The name of Jesus is what comes out. The name of Jesus. That is an expression, boys and girls, of the inherent hatred there is in the human breast toward the God of heaven. Toward the God of heaven. He is, in the eyes of the world, worse than the Samaritan was in the eyes of the Jew. Far worse. And yet the Lord Jesus paints the gospel picture, showing that the one who came to the aid of the wounded Jew was a Samaritan. That's the only Savior this world can ever have the one they count as a Samaritan, the one they count as hateful and despised and everything that is dreadful. But he's the only Savior, boys and girls. You'll never be saved unless you're saved by the one the world despises and hates. You'll have to stand with him. You'll have to receive from his hand his mercy, his love, his kindness, his saving grace, if you're ever to get to heaven. You'll have to be ministered to by one that the world hates. He was a Samaritan. Notice that he felt differently toward this man than did the two leaders of this man's religion. The two that you would expect to show sympathy. This Samaritan acted very differently toward the injured Jew than did the Levite and the priest. He felt differently. Look at what it says. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. His heart was moved for this Jew. Now, this Jew represented that people that would have cursed the Samaritan. The Samaritan was well aware of the abuse that he had ever received at the hands of the Jew. He would have been the subject of mockery and sneering and despising. And yet when he looked at the Jew, he had compassion on him. He didn't say, well, good, you're one of those people that hate my people and have acted most wretchedly toward my people. Now you're getting your own. No, he didn't say anything like that. He had compassion on him. And how differently he acted from the priest and the Levite. He had compassion on him and went to him. Didn't pass on the other side, get as far away from him as he could. No, he went to him. He went to him. Are you saved this morning? Are you? Do you know why you're saved? Because when you were lying a vile sinner, Jesus came to you. He came to you when you were helpless. He came to you. I know we preach to sinners that they must come to Christ. And yes, there is a responding to the gospel. But you can only respond to the gospel after the Lord has come to you and begun to work on your heart. It begins with the Savior coming to you. What a glorious thing it is. It ought to fill us with the deepest love for the Savior and a realization of how lost we were if it hadn't been for the one who was a Samaritan in the eyes of the world coming to us. He placed himself in danger. The other two ran on because it was a place of danger. These were probably still lurking about, probably counting the money that they had just taken off this poor Jew. So there was danger. That's why the others ran. But he came where he was and bound up his wounds. He spent some time there. He didn't just grab him, drag him, bleeding and wounded as he was, and throw him on his donkey and head off. No, he took time to ease the man's sufferings, stop the bleeding, minister to him as best he could. And then he carried him, for it says, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast. He lifted him up. That's another wee hymn we like to sing. Love lifted me. I was sinking. Love lifted me. I look back. It's over 50 years now. But I so remember the moment the Lord Jesus came to me and I realized that I was a lost sinner. And he lifted me. And do you know something? He hasn't finished lifting me. Oh, I know in my own life many times he lifted me. I know in my own life there has been an upward movement. Maybe others mightn't have noticed it, but I know it. But he hasn't finished yet, for he's going to lift me all the way to heaven. All the way to heaven. That's how high he's going to lift me. He set him on his own beast. Where he had been seated is now where this injured, bleeding, dying Jew is seated. That's where the Lord's going to seat us, on his seat in heaven. Just you think of this. He's going to lift us all the way to his seat in heaven. He ministered to him, bound up his wounds. The man would have known immediately benefits and blessings from the presence of that Samaritan. There would have been an easing of his sufferings. We haven't time really today, but the pouring in of oil and wine. In actual fact, I would have thought he would have poured in wine and oil. Wine the cleanser. But he poured in oil and wine. Oil was the soother. The soother. It would have soothed somewhat the pain. Then the wine, which was a purger. Know how gentle the Lord Jesus is. Dear young Christian, the Lord Jesus will never, never cause you pain if that can be avoided. He will soothe you before he cleanses and purges. He covered all the cost, didn't he? He took him to an inn, and they said to the innkeeper, you take care of him. And on the morrow, it says, so he stayed overnight. He stayed overnight to make sure the man was getting all that he needed. He attended to him throughout the night. What a friend we have in Jesus. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. Now, 2 pence to you doesn't mean a lot, but it's not quite 2 pence in the old money that the Samaritan would have been handing it. It was a substantial bit of money. Oh, Jesus has covered all our needs. He's covered all our needs. And then, just as another mark, he promised to return. You see then, when I return. Jesus is coming back again. I never get tired preaching that, you know. I never get tired preaching that. Because I find that all the prophets give witness to this truth. And they highlight that wonderful time when Jesus will come again. And he's coming to each one of us. He's not just coming for a crowd, but he's coming for you. And he's coming for me. And that great day of the Savior's return will be a day of me meeting with Christ. You meeting with Christ. As if we were the only ones. I feel there will be that aspect to the meeting, and we will see him. Not far off in the distance, but we will see him face to face. I'll come again, he said to the innkeeper, and I'll settle everything then. Lovely story, boys and girls. Lovely illustration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May the Lord write it on your heart. And may you love the one who's pictured for us as the Good Samaritan. Let's just bow in prayer as we close our meeting. Lord, we thank thee for your presence. We thank thee for your word, Lord Jesus, oh, that we might see more clearly thy beauty, thy mercy, thy love set forth in thy word. Hear us now, bless us this day, and keep us by your grace, and undertake for the school, and meet us every need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.